We are partway through a series which we began at the beginning of the year called The Way In is the Way On. If you want to listen back, you can find everything online on our YouTube channel. But that little phrase, The Way In is the Way On, was coined by a guy called John Wimber. For some of you, really familiar, and for others, you're like, who is he? He is the guy that God used to set up the Vineyard Church movement. And if you don't know his story, it's worth investigating. He was a really influential musician, worked with the Righteous Brothers, and got completely undone by God. His life turned around and on a new path. And we are here as part of his obedience to God. He has an amazing story. And part of the way the Vineyard set up the way it is because when he first met Jesus and went to church, it was so alien. He was like, how's anyone ever going to find Jesus this way? And so a lot of the things that we do even now, a lot of our DNA is wrapped around the things that John Wimber brought into church. There is a way to do church that keeps the doors wide open and also focuses on those who don't yet know him. And one of his phrases was, the way in is the way on. And that's what we've been unpacking, that the way we come into faith, into a relationship with Jesus, those important things that we learn, that we experience, that happen to us, are the things that hold us in good stead the whole way through our lives. And often we either forget them, or we become distracted, or we just become a bit solid and lose our flexibility. And so this series is to bring us back to some of those things. So maybe you're hearing these things for the first time. I commend them. And maybe you're hearing them and things like, oh yeah, I need to remember that this is how God works. And we're talking this morning about receiving the Spirit. And we're in Acts 10. We're Acts 10, 23 to 48. But if you've got a Bible with you or your app on your phone, it's the whole of Acts 10 is a story in itself. We just don't have time to read all of it this morning. But it'd be good to have it open. And the bit of Acts 10 that we won't have chance to read out loud today tells us about Peter. Peter, who was instrumental in those early days of the early church and faith, the disciples and bringing the message of Jesus after his death and resurrection. And Peter was up praying on his roof one day, and he had a real encounter with God. He had a vision, a waking dream, where God showed him this cloth laid out with lots of animals on it and said, you can eat any of them. And Peter's like, no, I can't, because these animals don't fit with my Jewish tradition and religion. And God said, no, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. So Peter, it must have been an amazing thing for him, and he didn't really understand all that was going on. But the way that God works, the most wonderful thing that was going on, was that God at the same time was talking to a guy called Cornelius in Caesarea. So imagine this, Peter, holy man of God, having this incredible experience, this vision. Over here is Cornelius. Now, what you need to know about Cornelius, Caesarea was a garrison town, a Roman garrison town. It was very well thought of. And you were only chosen to be a centurion in Caesarea if you were very trusted by the Romans. So he was a trusted soldier. And there was not a lot of love lost between the Jews and the Romans, to be fair, occupying force. But we learn some things about Cornelius. Cornelius, despite being a Roman and despite being a soldier, a centurion, was a man who was devout and God-fearing, who gave generously, and who prayed to God regularly. And so here's Cornelius, who also is being spoken to by God. And God says to him, you need to go and get that guy, Peter, and get him to come and visit you. And that's where we pick up the story. And I've put this picture, I don't know if Cornelius looked like that. Probably not so hench, right? But I don't want us to forget that Cornelius was a centurion. Like, this was a conversation that should never happen, would never happen. And this just reminds us, all those of you who've been watching, what's the film? Gladiator, forgive me, having a gladiator moment. I don't want us to forget how absolutely life-changing this moment is, not just for these people, but for the whole of the Christian faith as we, all of us. So here we go. The next day, Peter started out with them because Cornelius had sent some friends over and said, you've got to go and get Peter. Peter started out with them and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, now at that point, this is weird, because a Jew would not enter the house of a Roman centurion. So God is on the move. God's breaking down barriers. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Awkward moment. Peter made him get up, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. So the Gentiles are the people that weren't Jews. So the centurion, Peter's language, he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. You're well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me, remember his vision, that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Good question. Cornelius answered. Now here's what God's doing with Cornelius. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What an amazing meeting. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to you, to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how we went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, and by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Last week's talk, right? While Peter was still speaking, I mean, that's some sermon, right? He's done the whole of the gospel message, some sermon. While he was speaking, and here's the point of our morning. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter, the Jews, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I bet they did. I bet they'd got a million questions. But what a moment. I can't overemphasize the hugeness of what happens in this story. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. Peter having had that vision and Cornelius having had that angel visit and all this coming together. It was an absolute crossroads for faith in Jesus and for us as we stand here. But I want to ask a few questions this morning. I wonder if you've ever been in a room like that. Ever been in a room where the Holy Spirit has just fallen? I remember the very first time I went to the National Leaders Conference with the Vineyard. I hadn't been a believer very long, and I wasn't even a leader. I don't know how I got in. I think I must have asked permission. Mark stayed home, looked after our four children. And I remember it was in a hotel in Bournemouth. And the meeting room was sort of downstairs, very unassuming, really, downstairs. There weren't any windows. And I walked into this atmosphere that I even now don't have words for. I had an expectancy in me that I know was God at work now as I look back, that I felt at any minute Jesus could walk in the door. There was this tangible sense of the presence of God. And we hadn't even begun. And I just felt completely stirred up, emotional. I think I was crying before I even sat down. People kept trying to have normal conversations with me. I'm like, what planet are you on? Like, God is here. And for me, I was experiencing a power of the Spirit in an immense way that I just had never experienced before. And then the week went on and we sang worship and I cried. I heard from the Bible and I cried. We got prayed for, I got prayed for and I cried. And I kept trying to phone Mark at the end of each day. So are you having a good time? I have no idea. And the only way I can describe it is just sitting in that room and there being a weight of the Spirit, like a heaviness in the air. And I know looking back that that was absolutely formative for me in my journey with Jesus. I've had other experiences like that, and I've had times when I've, you know, that's not happened, but that moment I will never forget. I remember going back to my room and just begging the Lord for more of him. I mean, I now know I didn't need to beg. It was his gift. And I think the thing I've been chatting to Mark about it this week, the thing I remember more than anything is driving home, and I don't actually know how I drove home. I know I was so full of the Spirit, so enamored with Jesus, so like not present. Of course I was present. I drove home. I went on the M25. But I cannot remember one thing about that journey, because I just praised him the whole way home. I think what was going on for me then was something like what was going on in that room for Cornelius and Peter. The Spirit fell and they were all changed forever. Now, what I want to talk about this one is like, what was going on? And if the way in is the way on, how do we position ourselves around that stuff today and now? Was that just for Peter and Cornelius? No. The Bible shows us that we can be expectant for the Holy Spirit to continue to be poured out. So this was a significant moment for the followers of Jesus. Jesus had promised that he would pour out his Spirit on all people in Acts 2. And here we have demonstrated in this story what was promised at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit available to all, not just to the Jews. So, How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Why do we receive the Holy Spirit? And when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Quite a lot to cover. Let's see. Let's start with the when first. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? And I've had some conversations with people about this over the last few weeks. We first meet the Holy Spirit at that moment of conversion. We cannot believe in Jesus without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if you know Jesus, you have met the Holy Spirit. It's his work in us. So we need to nail that. And here it is in the Bible. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And that moment of being born again, I've put it here on my little diagram, like stepping from darkness into light, stepping from not knowing Jesus to knowing him. Whatever word you want to call that, conversion, getting saved, it might be in a moment. It might take some weeks. Go back to week one. At that moment, whenever it is and however long it takes, the Holy Spirit is at work. We are being changed on the inside. Our status before God is changed. We are forever different. Titus says this, he saved us, how? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We're washed clean and we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. So absolutely at that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit is present. However, because we could stick there, right? And for sometimes generations in church traditions that people have stuck there. But the however is really important. When we read the book and when we really look at what Jesus said, we are to expect, subsequent to that point, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about being clothed with power from on high. That's a separate thing from that moment of saying yes to him. We say yes, ooh. And we're also clothed with power on high. Yay! And as we read through Acts, Jesus has died, resurrected, handed over ministry to his disciples. That's me and you, not just the guys in the Bible, right? And the language is around us. You know, we're disciples, we're saved, we're in, we're his, but that we will receive power, we will be filled, we will be receiving the Holy Spirit. And this is right where we find Cornelius in Acts 10. So two things are going on. There's the work of the Holy Spirit at conversion, yes, and then there is a being filled with the Holy Spirit. And baptism. Notice Cornelius gets baptized. Those are two different things, being filled with the Holy Spirit and water baptism. Sometimes that happens all at the same time. And every time we baptize someone, when the people that are praying for them, we say, pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the work of the Holy Spirit at conversion. And then there's this ongoing filling and empowerment with the Holy Spirit. And we know that there's this other thing that happens, because we read in Acts 8 about a bunch of Samaritans and a conversation that goes on. It says they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's possible that we can say yes to Jesus, get baptized, and still have missed out on that filling of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to miss out on any of it, right? Why am I going through this in detail? Because what we see in the Bible is the ongoing empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And John Wimber reminds us that the way in is the way on. And for us to stay in that place of hunger and expectation and humility and longing for the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what order that happens in, whether we get baptized and then get filled with the Spirit, or get filled with the Spirit and then get baptized, and whether that's all on the same day or some months or years later, I don't think that matters. There are so many different examples of how the Spirit comes, and let's not get hung up on the precise order. I think it's both and in any way. God will be God. But he's longing for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than just our saying yes to him. So why do we receive the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit's there at conversion, why do we want more? Why do we pray, come Holy Spirit? There's always more we sing. What's going on? The Holy Spirit is poured out in increasing, in subsequent waves and quantities for us so that we are empowered for ministry. It's not for us, except it does everything for us. But the focus of being filled with the Holy Spirit is so that we're empowered for ministry. The glory of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that in that act of us being filled, we are changed. Why do we need to be empowered for ministry? Let me just go back one. Remember, the whole journey that we have with Jesus is not for our sake, it's for his sake, and it's for the sake of those that don't yet know him. So we're commissioned in Matthew 28 to do the works of Jesus. So it's that empowering for ministry. Why do we need to be empowered for ministry? Well, we need to have the right tools for the job. I don't know if you've ever tried to hammer in a nail with your hand. I mean, don't. It hurts, it's painful, it's unproductive, it's ineffectual. And trying to live our life without the Holy Spirit, not having the right tools for the job, is just like that. And sometimes when our journey with Jesus just feels painful and unproductive and ineffectual, maybe we're just working really hard for him and like, what am I even doing here? That quite quickly we end up doing it in our own strength and not in his power. It says in Luke 11, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We can't do that without that filling of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So that we have power for the job. Without the Holy Spirit, it's a little bit like having this fancy, swanky new car, but no petrol in the engine. We can't get anywhere or go anywhere because the power for ministry, the power for the life we're called to, is the Holy Spirit, that ongoing filling. We have no forward momentum. We feel stuck and frustrated, no purpose. And also having boldness and courage, that ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit allows us to step into the calling that God has on our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we can often just be paralyzed by fear. We know what it is that God would long us to do. We want to be able to give away to somebody else what we've received from him, but we just get paralyzed by fear. What the Holy Spirit does is bring a boldness and a courage that's way beyond what's inside us. I've always loved this picture. It's like when we're on fire for Jesus, like so full of his Spirit that it's pouring out of us, it jumps. It jumps. It jumps. I don't know if you've ever put lots of candles on a tray. If you light one, if they're really close, it jumps. I love what Paul said. He said, this is Paul, the great preacher and the great church planter. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not to do with wise and persuasive words, but what? With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Having boldness and courage that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. So who can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, hopefully the story of Cornelius helps us, like everyone. If we have a relationship with Jesus, if our lives are to serve him, we're in. God doesn't show favoritism. There aren't the super holy ones who get a double dose. It's not the ones that have been believers in Jesus for a really long time. In fact, often it's as we step into faith that God wants to really undo us and blow our socks off. We've never experienced the Spirit. And he's like, do you want it? God doesn't show favoritism. But it is a gift to be accepted. Did you notice that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, God is not a bully. And he's not going to force anyone to be filled with his Spirit. But everywhere you read through the Gospels and the New Testament, we're being encouraged to get filled, step into the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift for us to accept. Martina, you just prayed it earlier, that our hearts would be open to say, yes, Lord, yes. So how would I know if I've been filled with the Spirit? Good question. I want to say, like, only you can answer this. If you have any doubt, then maybe you haven't. Because I think if you have, you would know. So if you have any doubt whether you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say, don't go another day without just accepting that gift that God has for you. To be filled with him. To be filled with his Spirit. But here's some pointers. What can we expect in that moment of filling? What can we observe? And you might have heard us say on Sunday mornings that we can see the Holy Spirit at work. We absolutely can see. I went and stood over here just during worship. The Holy Spirit was hovering over that whole bit there. And you four here, just completely. Now, other things in the room, but that God just showed me that. Now, what is it we can see? Can we really see the Holy Spirit? Let me give you some pointers. And these may be things that you've experienced yourself, or it may be things that you've seen on other people. How do we know the Spirit is present and filling someone up? Well, there's an overwhelming. There's a letting go of self so that we can experience more of God. And that feels like different ways for different people. It's always good getting Mark and I in a room together because we experience life differently. We're just wired differently. But we would both testify to an overwhelming of God. Sometimes when the Spirit comes and we're being filled, there's a shaking. Have you ever seen that? Or a trembling. Sometimes when you're praying with somebody, you know, we always say pray with your eyes open. Why? Because we're looking to see what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit overwhelming our bodies, making us tremble. Sometimes whole bodies shaking. Sometimes whole bodies being swept back in God. And sometimes so powerfully that people fall over. I've been in rooms where there's been so many people fallen over with the power of the Spirit, God coming so powerfully that you're stepping over bodies. And I've seen people go down like dominoes, and you always think, gosh, I hope the person that's like at the bottom of the pile is doing okay. I've never known anyone to be hurt, ever. I've seen some people thrown back with the Spirit, but never hurt. Because when the Spirit comes, it's for our good, for our empowering. So sometimes falling. I've heard people over the years say, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit because I'm really frightened of falling over. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. God only has good for us. And sometimes that fear is we might get hurt, you won't. And sometimes that fear is that we're going to look stupid. Well, honestly, if you are impacted by the Holy Spirit to the point of falling over, you won't care. Because you'll be so delighted in the presence of God that the last thing on your mind will be, did I look stupid when I went down? But acknowledging maybe that, well, I am a bit scared of that. Just bring that to the Lord. If you're hungry for the Spirit, but you know you're holding back, tell him about that. Ask him to break through that. Choose him. Sometimes when people are being filled with the Spirit, there's this incredible heat. Sometimes you can feel it. You just get near someone. If you've ever prayed with somebody, and it's like, phew. Sometimes the person themselves feels boiling. And it's almost like sweat dripping off them, red-faced. Ministry's not always pretty, right? Sometimes an energy. Like, why is that? Because the whole power of God is coming into that person. How amazing is that? And not at all surprising that our bodies might react. Our bodies are quite frail, really. And frail when they come into the presence of the very living God, we mustn't be surprised if things happen. I've just realized I've missed one off here that happens to me often, and that's tears. I spent my first year of faith, my first year in the vineyard, just sobbing. I just cried. And I wasn't sad, or sometimes I was sad because God was getting rid of some stuff, but it was just tears of, here is the presence of God. And my only reaction was but to cry. And partly I had to cry a lot of stuff out, cry a lot of rubbish out, cry a lot of sadness and disappointment out. And every time I cried, God was healing me. But I didn't want anyone to comfort me or to stop the tears. It was my response to the Holy Spirit. You know, if we came every Sunday and every one of us cried for an hour because God was close, that would be a cool morning. In our buttoned-up Britishness, we don't like the emotion. And I'd say, let's get over ourselves, because if it's the Lord, it's wonderful. And if you're scared of the mascara, well, don't wear mascara, ladies, or buy some see-through. And if you see someone leaving the room with mascara down to their knees, just get them a tissue. You'll notice when we pray for people, and I've just knocked that, is it still all right? If I'm praying for somebody and they start crying, the last thing I do is get them a tissue. I will get them a tissue, but when God's finished. We don't want to cut in on what God's doing by mopping it up, because we might just be short-circuiting what God's doing. Don't let people leave without having mopped up, but let's not shove a tissue in too soon. So heat, energy, tears, sometimes an incredible stillness. So often the stories we hear about the Spirit coming are big and dramatic and people falling over and crying. But for some people, Mark, you would attest to this, it's so fun praying for Mark. You sort of want to see people doing stuff. What you see on Mark and on others, if you know, is this stillness that is tangible. It's a stillness and a peace and a sheen almost that comes on people that you can't make up. You can't make yourself that peaceful. When you see it, you know it's the Lord. So you might think, I've not had all these dramatic things happen to me. Have I been filled with the Spirit? Maybe your filling was a moment of deep, deep, deep peace. And often what comes out of that is this delight in God. This praise that rises up, this knowing, knowing, knowing that you are known by God and that he knows you. It's like we're being undone and done up again from the inside out. Sometimes speaking in tongues. Not everyone speaks in tongues, and it's not a sign of being super holy or a sign of being a Christian. You can be a Christian and not speak in tongues, but God gives us that gift of tongues as a prayer language to use. It's super helpful. But it's not the only sign. Sometimes laughter. Sometimes the joy of the Lord. I've been in rooms where the laughter's bubbled up and almost taken over a room. And then the person at the front is like, how do I get this back? But it's just the joy of the Lord bubbling up and out. So they're just some of the things that might happen when we say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. But that's not an exclusive list. And it might be some of those things, or it might be all of those things, or it might be some things on one day and others on another. But that we would have an expectancy that when God is at work, stuff happens. What holds us back? Sometimes it's not hearing or not knowing. Maybe we've just been taught that the Holy Spirit was alive at Pentecost for the disciples, but he's done now, and we don't need this keeping on filling. But that's not what we see in the Bible. We're not a cessationist church. It didn't all finish back then, because God's still on the move and we still need to be empowered, and he still loves his people and wants to fill us. Sometimes it's fear. Not just fear of falling over or fear of looking an idiot, but fear of what will God ask me to do? And again, I just want to encourage us that God will never ask you to do something that you're not capable and able of doing in his strength. And often he's asking us to do things that's in our lane anyway, because he's already been talking to us. And if he does take us out of our comfort zone, he is with us. Let's not ever let fear get the upper hand. Sometimes we're just disappointed. Maybe we've asked for the Spirit and we've felt we've not received it. Do you know, sometimes in the Bible, some of these stories, there's quite a gap between asking and receiving. Don't be discouraged. Keep coming back and coming back. Sometimes disappointment may be because we've known things of the Lord and we've lost sight of them. And sometimes just apathy. We just get lukewarm. But remember, we're talking here about the way in is the way on. The way in to faith and the way in to ministry with Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep coming back to him. I remember really early on in faith, God jumped this phrase out of the Bible for me, and I've never forgotten it. And this is Paul writing to the Galatians, and it's this sharp. He says, "You foolish Galatians, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" For some of you, you've got great stories from the past of how the Holy Spirit has used you. He's not finished. There's more. He's longing to keep you empowered and active and really present with him. Come back for more. And why do we say more? Why more? Don't we have it all? Well, do you know, God doesn't hold back. He is pouring out all the time. But we leak. Have you noticed? We get full of the Holy Spirit, but we leak, just like the sieve, water in a sieve. So we need to be continually filled. There's that first filling and the ongoing subsequent fillings. Ephesians 5 talks about us being filled with the Spirit, and that phrase, the Greek for filled there, is the present continuous. It's be filled and keep on being filled. So our inheritance in the Lord is that we would be filled with his Spirit. Like Cornelius, utterly changed by an encounter with the Holy Spirit, that we would be undone by him, but for him. And not just once, but over and over and over again. And honestly, that's the story of the vineyard. That's who we've always been. That we would keep praying for one another. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way.